John the Baptist is the voice crying in the wilderness, not the Messiah. He's a prophet. And more than that, the greatest born among women. And at this point in Scripture, he has passed away, but yet his ministry, his impact is still felt. And I believe there's a great truth for us here and now to glean from that. In the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. Now, typically, when you get to this point in John's Gospel, you're not talking about John the Baptist. You're talking about Jesus. There's a lot of great Christological verses that Christ is magnified in. And John the Baptist is just a byword. He is forgotten. But there's something great that we can take from John's ministry that Jesus points us to. We will be in John chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 40 and read through verse 42. We'll be reading in the ESV, the English Standard Version. Here is God's counsel for us. He, speaking of Jesus, went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. Just a few short verses. Lord willing, we'll make a short sermon. But the admission of the people reinforced John's ministry, that it was relevant. Now, let me remind you, John's ministry, it pointed us to Jesus Christ. And everything that John said about Jesus was true. And I want to show you in three parts to this story. There's a backdrop, there's a context to this I want to bring to your attention. There's three parts to this story about everything that he said was true. So the first part that we have to pay attention to, the first part is this. Number one, it's the place of faith and repentance. It's the place of faith and repentance. It says in the text in verse 40, Jesus went back to the Jordan. He went back to the wilderness, back to that place that is desolate. That's what John was known for. That was his ministry context. That was where he thrived. It's a place of significance because that's the place where people's hearts turn back to God. It's where the dead man came alive in the spirit, where people turned to God, where hearts were softened when they heard the preaching. Now, this is quite the contrast from the rest of John chapter 10. In fact, it's the opposite. Up until this point in John chapter 10, before verse 40, he wasn't hanging out with the average man. He was hanging out with the religious elites. It wasn't in the wilderness. He was in Jerusalem. Specifically, the temple complex. And I don't know if you know this about religious people. We like to argue. Especially when you get degrees in religion and theology. You don't talk about people that argue. Guys in seminary, students in seminary, all we did was get together and argue after class. At times, I was like, I don't even know if we're friends anymore. We argue so much. It's very interesting. Sometimes the religious crowd is the hardest to please. And I think that may still be true today. Jesus was in the temple complex. And he wasn't dealing with people's hearts being changed. He was dealing with people's hard hearts. People that didn't want to change. In John 10, 22 through 39, Jesus was hanging out in the temple proper, the colonnade, if you will, of the temple. And the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elites, they wanted to know if Jesus was really the Christ. Tell us plainly, if you're the Christ, tell us right now, yes or no. That's what they wanted to know. He called them out for their lack of faith. He said, you don't believe. You don't believe in me. You don't believe in my works. He says, I lead my sheep. My sheep know me. And I give my sheep eternal life. He also claimed he and the Father were one. So what did they do? They were ready to kill him. Wanted to stone him. Wanted to arrest him. They picked up stones to stone him, and he called him out again. He asked him, what works are you going to punish me for? What bad things have I done that you want to kill me? And of course, they had no answer. They said, it's not because of what you've done, it's because of what you said. You're committing blasphemy. You're saying you're equal to God the Father. And Jesus, in the Rogers translation, said, yeah, I did. What you going to do? Jesus even points out that the law in the Old Testament, the verbiage, says you can be considered as gods, the different levels of authority, but he reiterates that he is the Son of God. And he says, believe in me. But even if you don't believe in me, believe in my works, the miracles that happen. Believe in at least those. And they tried to arrest him, but he just walked away. That's the temple. That's the crowd. That's not the place of faith and repentance. That's hard-heartedness. It says in John chapter 10, Jesus was in the temple for a short duration. But in John chapter 10, verse 40, it says that he remained in the place of faith and repentance. He strolled through the temple, but he stayed at the place where people got their hearts right. Where he was welcomed, he fellowshipped. What a difference a place can make. Now, the temple, there was arguing. There was the hustle and bustle of religious activity. There was the appearance of religion, but there was no life change. That's where that phrase, take me back to the place, comes to mind. Take me back to the place. Now, when I first pastored, I was visiting with a lady in our church. Her father was a pastor, and we were talking about dealing with those who made a decision of salvation, but yet they doubted. And I'll steal a line from Gary McCormick. He said it first. He would always counsel people, take me back to that place when I trusted in Christ. Now, think back to your salvation experience. Can you remember that time and that place? Can you remember the components of everything around you, the time of year, the weather, the climate, the activity? You can remember those things. Take me back to that place. It's very interesting how we have emotions that help us to remember things. We talk about it with vacations, with hunting trips, sporting events. We can remember things as we attribute features to that event. Take me back to that place. We could ask the Lord Jesus, what place do you prefer? The temple or the wilderness? And he would say, give me the place of faith and repentance. You see, it says in verse 40, that's where he remained. That's where he stayed. And people flocked to him. Let me bring you back to John chapter 10. Now, verse 41, and just the first portion of that, portion A, It says in God's word, and many came to him. And they said, John did no sign. There's a great truth here. It's this, the second part of our story. Number two, the value of a sign. It says in the text, many flocked to Jesus Christ. In this stage of his ministry, and really all of his ministry, people found him wherever he was. Even in the wilderness, they wanted to be around him. Now, in verse 41, this is not the same group in the temple earlier in the chapter. This is somebody else. This is the crowd, the multitude, not the religious leaders. And they told Jesus, and we had this illuminating truth, John did no sign. No sign. Now, a sign is similar to a miracle. That's the way we would define it. It's an act or a work that leads us to a greater truth. Like in the Gospel of John, Jesus did the signs, turned the water to wine, resurrected Lazarus. He did miracles, bringing everyone to a greater truth. We have road signs that tell us how fast to go when we're on the highway. Some of us don't see those signs. Even this last week, when the roads were covered with ice and snow, you still got to drive the speed limit. Does anyone else think about that? That's another sermon. The road sign, they tell us what's coming up next. They tell us there's a curve. They tell us there's a bridge, a railroad. Understand this about John the Baptist. He didn't do miracles. He didn't do signs. He didn't do wonders. John was a man like us. Now, he wasn't even like the apostles. The apostles had the authority over demons and supernatural powers, miracles, signs, and wonders. But John didn't. John did no sign. It's interesting, you read about this aspect. We don't talk about it much. There's even some scholars that say John is barely considered a prophet, only because Jesus said he is. But prophetically, he didn't do the signs. He didn't do the miracles. Elijah did. Elijah had signs. Jesus had signs. John had no signs. And it's so interesting. Why didn't they say miracles? Now, we love miracles, don't we? We pray for miracles. We talk about miracles in sports. Miracles. But why do they use the word sign? It's just like a miracle, a sign, a wonder. But it leads to greater truth. And I believe the reason we're using the word sign in John chapter 10 is because of John chapter 9. They use the word sign there. I believe it's connected. You see, in chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, the apostles and Jesus were walking and they saw a blind beggar. And they say, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus said, no, it's not for sin's sake. It's so that the works of God may be displayed in him. And then Jesus made mud and put it on his eyes and said, go wash in Siloam, which means sent. The man washed and he could see. That was the easy part. You think that's the bad part? That's the easy part. Everything that happened after that was the tough part. His neighbors, they said, this can't be the same guy. He has the same features, but he can see. You know who got upset? The religious people. Because it was on the Sabbath. In John chapter 9, starting in verse 8, it says this. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Well, some said, it is he. The others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I'm the man. So they said to him, "Then how your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day, a holy day, when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he'd received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. Why is it Jesus could perform this sign? Does not use the word miracle. What does this sign mean? It leads us to a greater truth. The greater truth in John 9 is Jesus saying, "I am Lord of the Sabbath. I am the Christ. I am the Son of God." You've got to see the sign to know the truth. One of the greatest family vacations and the most expensive we've ever had was when we went to Disney World in Orlando, Florida. I don't know if anybody can relate to that. You can say amen in your soul. Don't say it out loud. You know, you feel me. I don't even know how much that cost. My wife never told me. She just said, "We've got this." We drove to the park, or the conglomerate of parks, if you will. In between Tallahassee, Florida, and Orlando, we saw these signs. "Watch out for alligators." Now I think, no way. Yes, and on certain roadways, there are the mesh barriers to keep the gators from climbing out onto the roads. Now, we're from South Arkansas. We know about gators, but Florida is a different world. Like, Florida, in a geographical sense, is a different world, and the people, no offense, they're a different assortment of people. Whenever I'm in need of an illustration, I just type in Florida and type in a crime, and boom, I've got an assortment of illustrations. Yeah, it's a different world, the Everglades. It's a different atmosphere completely. In 2016, a family went to the Seven Seas Lagoon Resort. And Lane Thomas, a young boy, was walking by the water's edge. He and his family, and an alligator grabbed him and pulled him into the water. His parents were unable to retrieve him, and he died on the property of Disney World. There were no warnings. There were no displays. There were no signs. If you read about the innocent, it's heartbreaking. And the family chose not to pursue legal action, which is unique. They said it was an accident, and Walt Disney Corporation set up a trust in Lane Thomas's name to make a difference. But now, if you go to that same resort and you walk along the water's edge, you know what you're going to see now? There's going to be signs. You can't miss them. There's warnings. There's displays. Why is that? Because there's value in a sign, because it leads you to a greater truth. John did no sign. Back in John chapter 10, 41, the B portion of that verse, 41b through verse 42. But everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. Here is the third part to our story. It's the truth of God. Now, there is value in a sign, but here is the third, the finality of the look. It's the truth of God. John did no sign. He couldn't do miracles. For whatever reason, God did not give him that ability. But everything that he said about Jesus was true. John said, he must increase, I must decrease. John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'm not even worthy to tie his sandal. Everything he said was true. Now, there's value in a sign. But can I tell you this, that signs are temporary. Signs don't last. Signs bring you to a greater truth. So John just skipped the signage and brought him straight to the truth because he couldn't do signs. John did no sign. Now, Jesus did miracles. Jesus could resurrect people. But if you notice the miracles of Jesus, the feedings, the healings, all of that to bring him to a truth that he is the one they're looking for. He is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He gave him a message. It's interesting, John chapter 9 versus John chapter 10. That blind man who got his sign versus the people that never got theirs. Some people never got their signs. Some people never got their miracles. Now, the blind man got his in chapter 9. His neighbors, his parents, they struggled with this. Why does he get his sign? What's going on? Why did this sign occur? And Jesus reminds us, it's so the works of God could be displayed in him. Back in John chapter 9, verse 30, he is then questioned again by the Pharisees. So the man's got to respond again. It says in verse 30, the man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin and you would teach us. And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. After the questioning, having cast out of the synagogue, after all is said and done, everyone else has forsaken him. I think his parents have forsaken him as well. They didn't stand up for him. Everyone else is gone. But who comes back into his life? It's the Lord. Everybody else is gone. And there was the sign that occurred, but now there's the truth of Jesus being the Son of God. And that man who was born blind said, I believe, I have faith, and he worshiped Jesus Christ. The people in John chapter 10 did not get a sign. They didn't get a miracle. But they had truth. Because everything that John said about him was true. Can I tell you this, beloved? Some of us in this room are not going to get miracles. I wish it were not so. I've prayed for miracles. I don't know about you. Growing up, there was a church that was very charismatic in our community. And they had on their marquee, 7 o'clock Sunday evening service, miracles, signs, and wonders. I was like, man, that's convenient. Man, just go into evening service, get a little miracle, and go back home. But can I tell you, miracles don't happen like that. And even if you look at Scripture, the period, the time frame of miracles, signs, and wonders are very limited. Now, don't get me wrong. God still does miracles. So don't walk out of here, God ain't doing no miracle. Pastor said, no, God still does miracles all the time. But that doesn't mean you're going to get one for what you want. You say, God, give me a sign. You know who said that in Scripture? Not the broken people, the religious people. They said, if you're the Christ, give us a sign. Be very careful when you say, God, give me something supernatural other than what he already has. We don't sound religious, we sound hypocritical. The people in John 10 didn't get a sign. They said, John did no sign. But we have to change our perspective of signs, miracles, wonders, and truth. Put in perspective, Jesus tells his disciples the same concept in Matthew chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. He says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You may never get your miracle. You may never get your wonderment. You may never get a sign. But here's something greater. God gave you his son. Greater than anything else. And if we have him, we have everything. Why do we need a miracle? We've got God. I don't need a sign. I don't need wonders. If I have him, I have the truth of everything I need. In fact, that is the attitude of the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. When the Apostle Paul said, Jews go after signs, Greeks after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Let me tell you, the signs are nice, but they're temporary. We drive by them. They make an impact and then they're gone. But God gives us something eternal. He gives us eternal life. He says it in chapters 9 and 10 that he gives eternal life to those that follow after him. In John chapter 10, there's the temple, the place of resistance where they wanted to stone him, arrest him, discredit him. But in the simplistic place of the wilderness, that's where people came to faith and repented. In this time and this place, it's a place of faith and repentance. That's all God wants of you. When you come face to face with the truth of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God that paid for your sins, all you got to do to be right with God is have faith in his Son. And when you do that, you repent of your sins, you place your faith in him, you become a new person. There's steps of obedience after that, baptism and being a part of a church as a member. But maybe there's other things that God's placed upon your heart you want to pray about. And there's a time for a decision, just a moment. But before we get to the invitation, we got a time of communion, Lord's Supper. That's when we think back, take me back to that place where Jesus died for us. And as we come to the Lord's table, we have the wafer and the juice that signify the body and the blood of Christ shed and given for us. And it's a time that we reflect, we repent, we get our hearts right with God. And so I'm going to pray. And then we'll take communion together, Lord's Supper together, and then we'll have a time of decision. So I'm going to ask you to bow with me. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the time we could be in your word. We can sing. We can be in the company of fellow believers. Lord, we ask for the miraculous. We ask for the signs and wonders. But more than that, beyond that, we just want you. We want your truth. We want to abide in your truth. Father, speak to hearts from your word. Lord, bless us as we take inventory of our souls. Lord, we ask forgiveness for our sins where we've fallen short. We've neglected you. We have not yielded unto your spirit. But Father, we rededicate our lives. We want to refresh our souls in you today. So Father, meet with us as we celebrate communion, what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Lord, we ask your blessing on the remainder of our time together. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.